The parable that we studied today was almost banned in Boston. It's that unsettling, outré, over the top, off the wall, out of the box. This parable comes stamped unexpected. I have built what I say this morning around the unexpected. The unexpected affirmation of wealth, an unexpected story, and an unexpected proposal for which I take no responsibility once this sermon is over. I would like to propose that Brandywine Valley Baptist Church sponsor a golf tournament. Not everybody plays golf, not everybody cares for golf, but many people do, and millions of people love to watch it. The proposal I'm making is that the tournament would be free to anyone who wants to play a round of golf or to watch people play a round of golf. The high point of the weekend would be a banquet. The speaker at the banquet would be a professional golfer who will also put on a golf clinic for people to help them improve their game. At the banquet, no doubt, he will tell good stories and he will tell people why Jesus Christ has become central in his existence and how Jesus can become central in other people's existence as well. Everyone coming to the banquet and to the tournament would know ahead of time that the man is going to talk about golf and talk about his religious faith. And being at the banquet would be necessary for all who want to play or watch the round of golf. Now, what would give this tournament its unique character would be to call it the Brandywine Valley Baptist Church $1 Million Golf Tournament. Anyone playing a round of golf has a shot at the prize. Here's how it works. The people who would make this tournament happen would designate one of the par three holes on the golf course as the $1 Million hole. Anyone scoring a hole in one on that hole will win or share $1 Million. That is the hook that would make people interested and bring them to the event. And you will ask, where will Brandywine Valley get $1 Million? And the answer is that the tournament sponsors will buy an insurance policy for $1 Million. And the insurance company will guarantee payment if people score a hole in one. The premium for that policy is remarkably low, until you remember how hard it is to score a hole in one. You're also asking, why would we do this? Why would Brandywine Valley Baptist Church do a $1 Million golf tournament? The answer to that brings us to our unexpected story in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And I'd like to invite you to join me there in Luke chapter 16. And we will start by simply reading the first seven verses that get most of the parable in front of us. We don't know where Luke found this parable of Jesus because Matthew, Mark, and John do not include it. That's true of a lot of what is in the Gospel of Luke. Any case, here's what they say. Verses 1 through 7, Luke chapter 16. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you can't be manager any longer. Manager said to himself, what am I going to do? I mean, my master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, make it 400. Then he asked the second guy, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill, make it 800. You can see why the guy lost his job. You can also see why the people in debt liked him. What's hard to understand is verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. That's a showstopper. I mean, the guy who was defrauded is commending the man who defrauded him. Why did he do that? And Jesus is absolutely no help. He's not even interested in that question. He's made it clear that the manager behaved shrewdly and dishonestly, and he paid for it. He lost his job. And he left it to us to figure out that the master was not the sharpest tack in the box. Right? This is a strange story. What in the world is going on? Why would Jesus tell a story like this? It's very difficult to get your head around this. I've spent about 2.5 hours with a group of 5 other men talking about this thing, and we came to the conclusion it's just hard. This is the way the world works. There are people who will feather their own nest, and if they have to do it dishonestly, that's what they'll do. And there are people who admire them. Well, you can start to see why this parable would disturb the delicate sensibilities of the bourgeoisie in Bean Town. It will disturb them even more violently when they hear the powerful punchline that comes next in the rest of verse 8 and in verse 9. The people of this world, said Jesus, are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. In other words, irreligious people use money dishonestly in order to benefit themselves in this world. So why can't the Jesus people use money honestly to benefit other people for eternal purposes? Do you wonder why Jesus told the story in this parable? It's really an unusual parable. I sometimes wonder if we think Jesus was so spiritual, so otherworldly, that he was not aware of the way the world takes care of business sometimes. He was a wise man and he was a realist. He didn't know everything, but he connected the dots better than anybody else. And he connected, in particular, he connected wealth with the eternal affairs of heaven in such a way that it will irritate the living daylights out of you, and it will require us to rethink how we use our money. The most surprising thing in this unexpected story is its unexpected affirmation of wealth. Let me show you. I read an article, I think, in the current issue of Christianity Today by a woman. The article is entitled, Blessed Are the Broke. And she recounts the financial roller coaster ride her family was on when they went from boom, when her husband's business earned more in the first quarter of a year than they had earned the whole previous year, to bust when they were done, broke, no money, no credit, until they got back to something like a normal life when they could actually pay their debt down and pay their bills on time. That's the background. But what I wanted you to hear was how she evaluated their roller coaster ride. Now, I apologize for using this. I forgot my notes at home today, so I've got to read it off this machine. So bear with me for a minute here. This is what she said about the boom times. She said, "The uninterrupted prosperity of summer homes and promotions and perfect health, of never having to ask or rely on God for anything, don't often lead us closer to Him." When they went bust, she evaluated it this way: having to depend on God, learning to keep your eyes peeled for Him, and experiencing His presence, His sustenance, finding Him a good amid the bad is a blessing. And then when they got back on something like an even keel, she said, "But as we step farther away from the darkest, deepest moments of our desperation, I'm afraid I will lose touch with God." The underlying message of her story is this: money is dangerous. Maybe you shouldn't have too much of it. Well, maybe it's hard to argue with that, but I have a question for you all. If you have money, and this congregation has money, are you just supposed to feel guilty about it? Conversations outside of Christian circles leave you with the impression, yes, you need to feel bad about it if you have a lot. Think about Occupy Wall Street and the 1%. Think about the conversations that focus on the growing disparity between the haves and the have-nots in this country, about the 100,000 children in this country who are homeless. Think about the fact that in the last 6 years, more than half of all working Americans have not experienced a pay raise, which means that here today, 6 years later, their buying power is less than it was in 2008. And just in case you're not feeling bad yet, the scriptures say the love of money is the root of all evil. And Jesus said, "It's easier for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." And in the scripture that we'll read in just a moment, you can't love God and money. So what do we do with that? Are you just, suppose you've had a promotion and a pay raise. Suppose you're feeling pretty financially secure right now. How are you supposed to handle that? This unexpected parable of the dishonest manager gives us an unexpected and much needed perspective on the wealth that millions of people in this country, tens of millions of people in this country, and hundreds of millions of people around the world enjoy. This perspective is rooted in a liberating principle, and it is qualified by a caution. If you look at verses 10 and 11, we can look at the principle. Jesus said this: "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much." So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? The principle is clear. If you have money, it's a trust. God has entrusted you with the security and the wealth that you enjoy to see if you're going to use that wealth honestly to benefit other people for eternal purposes. $1 million golf tournament does that. So does meeting with somebody over coffee week after week to build a friendship, and you pay for it. Now, you may not care for golf, but you understand Brandywine Valley wouldn't make any money on this tournament. But dozens of people may hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, some of them for the first time in their lives, and some of them will enter into eternal life because you put on a golf tournament in Wilmington, Delaware. You don't like golf tournaments? It's okay. How do you intend to use your money to help other people honestly for eternal purposes? This is what this parable is all about. If you go back and look at that last statement in verse 9, Jesus said, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it, your wealth, is gone, and it will be gone, you will die, and you can't take it with you, but you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings by people who have come to faith in Jesus because you put on a tournament, a golf tournament, in Wilmington, Delaware. So it's a trust. When you start looking at it as a trust, you start to look at your success with a new set of eyes, and you're more open to the possibility of using your money for the kingdom of God. Well, Jesus said over and over, the time has come. The kingdom of heaven is near. In other words, watch Jesus and you will see God's authority at work in human life. Watch Jesus and you will see God's priorities on display. And as we learn from this unusual parable, God's priorities will contradict our priorities. Unlikely disciples like us can become extravagant disciples when we allow the Lord to correct us, the Lord whom we profess to follow. We learn sooner or later his ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. We learn sooner or later we're doing him no favor by being his followers. Jesus is pouring out the new wine of heaven upon the earth in our generation, and it remains to be seen if disciples then or disciples now are wineskins that can stretch and not split under the pressure of his expanding presence in our experience, including our experience with money. Now, there's a passage in the Old Testament that I believe will help us make God's priorities our priorities. So would you turn there with me? The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, fifth book of the Bible. Deuteronomy, chapter 8, and verse 17. Of course, I don't know what you all know and have experienced, but my hunch in speaking to any congregation is these will be verses you have never read before. So you heard it here first. Verse 17, listen to this. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hand have produced this wealth for me. It's easy to say that because you got where you are because you are smart, clever, and you work really hard. Nobody can take that from you. But it's not the whole story. Verse 18 brings it all together. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gave you the ability to produce wealth. Well, where do you think your smarts and cleverness and stamina come from? And what about that mentor who helped you along the way? What about those people in your life who opened doors for you that you could not open by yourself? You know, things beyond our control are as much a part of our success as our intelligence, cleverness, and work ethic. And when you start to look at it like this, then you start to see that my wealth really is a trust given to me by God. He's the one who gives me the power to create wealth, and he's the one who is behind those lucky breaks that helped you to be a success. So my question to you is, how will you use your wealth on behalf of other people's, honestly, to benefit them in eternal ways? As I say, the golf tournament is an idea. Buying a cup of coffee for your friend over and over is another idea. Or you know something you could do? You can contribute financially to Brandywine Valley Baptist Church. I know that in our culture, there is a huge sentiment that says, I just don't like organized religion. And I think I can understand a part of that. My hunch is that a lot of people who say that really just don't like religion. Organization is to action what a microphone is to speaking. Organization magnifies action. This church is awash in goodness. We're open to good ideas. We're willing to take risks. So why don't you contribute to this? This organization, this body of Christians will magnify dramatically your efforts to make a difference in people's lives for the sake of Christ. So why don't we pray and ask the Lord God to help us to be good stewards of this amazing wealth that he has entrusted to the most ordinary of us. Holy Father, we are sometimes almost stricken in our consciences when we see the poor in urban centers and in rural America. And Father, we send our children off to Nicaragua or Haiti or the Dominican Republic, and they see children scavenging through the city dump to find food for their family. And our teenagers come home and they hardly know what to do with the contrast between there and here. We're very thankful that you have given to us this unusual parable to show us a window onto the blessing and the affirmation of the wealth that so many of us enjoy. And that you're teaching us to see it as a trust. So Lord, help us to be faithful in worldly things so that you might trust us with real riches, which are to be found only in Christ our Lord. Please grant us this help. Make this church a blessing to its communities, to its city, and to people all around the world. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.